morning. But first, I want to ask God to bless our offering and our tithes. I know it's been different in the last year. We have this little gray box in the back where you can put your offering and tithes in, or you can do it online. I'm just amazed at how many people find it so convenient to pay online. I still like writing out that check. And, you know, I'm old school, glory to God. But then I've got this old Bible here too, you know, glory to God. Brother Little said to me up at camp, he said, you mentioned that your Bible is falling apart and that you have some dates in it from the 80s. And he said, if you'll send me your Bible, I'll completely redo it for you, recover it. He does that as just a hobby. But I love this Bible. Many are the pages that have been soaked in tears. I could use another Bible, but then the scripture I'm looking for wouldn't be on the same side of the page. Glory to God. I'm so grateful for it. I remember my first Bible study. I taught five lessons, and then it was in the middle of winter, and the Bible study was canceled. I remember grabbing this Bible and just holding it because it meant so much to me. I hope you feel some of that this word is so precious to you. There have been times where I've been going through some things and I just opened the Bible and God ministered to me through. I know Lord, we thank you for your goodness. For every soul that's here, God, every day we need to be revived, refocused, recalibrated. That there's a longing for you when we open our eyes in the morning. Amen. And a gratefulness as we close them at night. Now, God, we ask you to bless the word in Jesus' name. Amen. While you're standing, if you'll turn to Acts, the second chapter. I guess if there is just one chapter in the whole Bible that I could preserve, it would be this second chapter, because it's the birth certificate. My wife was going through some papers the other day and she pulled out my birth certificate with an imprint of my foot on the, that's what they used to do in those days. It's amazing. And it's a record of my birth. This is a record of the birth of the church. Starting in verse number 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. You see, even today, the Spirit of God fills the house before it fills people. That's why it's so important to have a worship service. It draws God like a vacuum draws air. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse number 11 says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Don't be offended by what I'm about to say, but someone here this morning may not be as drunk as they should be. So we need to do a sobriety test on everyone that is here this morning. Can you walk a straight line? You could when you first came into the church. Can you still walk a straight line? Can you close your eyes and touch your nose and know who you really are? Perhaps a breathalyzer check to check your intake of intoxicants of this world. This is all for your own safety and for the safety of people who are around you. We don't want to have to pull you aside and take you to the altar. And the word drunk in the Hebrew means to saturate with a stimulating drink to influence your senses. Amen. Isn't that what happens when we're filled with the Holy Ghost? We are filled with an intoxicant that changes our attitude and our senses towards God. We didn't purpose it. It just happened to us because we became drunk in the Spirit, if you will. We are saturated with the Spirit of God, which influences all of our senses. Paul was talking to the church when he said in Ephesians 5 and 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The word excess here means to degenerate, or I was surprised yesterday, to be unsaved. Rather, be saturated and influenced by the Holy Ghost again and again. Those who are drinkers, they have to drink again and again in order to get that high. Well, we got that initial high, but we need to be intoxicated again and again. We need to have that Spirit infill us again, not just a little dose on a Sunday morning, not just sippers, but maybe gulpers of the Holy Ghost. The word filled means to saturate or to cram in, level the hollow. So, you know what? You can't operate very well on an empty tank. Right. Glory to God. I remember as a kid, I drove around in a 48 Plymouth Coupe, and if I could get $2, I was one happy camper to put in my gas tank, you know. It was just about half full. Amen. So Paul tells the church to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's no accident that when the Spirit first filled the church in Acts, the second chapter, that they accused them of being drunk. Boy, you're acting silly. How many people have said that to us? You don't have to do that, you know. Alcohol is sometimes called spirits, and it affects us and even imitates those filled with alcohol. Now, I've seen drunk people start to sing for no reason at all. Yes. And people who are full of the Holy Ghost, there's a melody within them that says, "I've got to sing to my God." Hallelujah. A drunk will do things that he wouldn't ordinarily do. You know what? I could jump that ditch. I think I could do that. And somebody who is filled with the Holy Ghost feels a boldness to pray for someone that they could be healed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. He thought, well, man, this would not go well for me. Maybe they'll put me on the cross. But after he's intoxicated by the Holy Ghost, he stood up and said, "You are responsible for the crucifixion of your only Savior." Hallelujah. Many drunk people become very lovey-dovey. I love everybody, you know. Glory to God. And when we get the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden, We just love everybody. Amen. I remember I taught a lady in my office when I was first saved and got the Holy Ghost on a Wednesday night. Thursday morning, she came to the office, and my office was on the lower level. She was in the mortgage department. She came down, and she had to talk to my secretary and tell her how she was filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. And her boss, who was the vice president of the company, was looking for her to do something. And he came down and he said, "Chris, you need to be upstairs where you belong." And she said, "Okay, Mike, I really love you." Lovey-dovey. A spirit person not only talks in tongues, but talks to everybody around them. A drunk person will talk to strangers. "Hey, how are ya?" And that's what we should be doing. When we're really intoxicated on God's Spirit, we want everybody to know how good Jesus is. So what people are looking for in alcohol and drugs and the pleasures of life, they can only find in being filled with the Holy Ghost. God's Spirit completely transforms and satisfies people. So the answer is, if you're not feeling all of it, you're not feeling lovey-dovey, you don't feel like talking to people, you don't feel like singing, maybe you need to get drunk again, intoxicated, pulled over by the Holy Ghost. I've driven down the road and been so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, I had to pull over, amen, because God has arrested my attention. Take a look at Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans 14 and verse number 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." All of these things that people think that will satisfy them, no, they need righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost that satisfies like nothing else. Now, if we stop singing and stop being bold, stop non-stop talking about God, and stop loving people around, I'm talking about everybody that's around you, well, maybe we just need a new dose of the Holy Ghost. Paul's words were, "Be filled with the Spirit." It wasn't a suggestion, it was a command. Why? Because it really is necessary to stay filled with the Holy Ghost in order to make it all the way. When we say the word Christ, it simply means anointed. It's not the last name of Jesus, you know? When we say Jesus Christ, we mean Jesus, the anointed one. And when we talk about the Holy Ghost, it literally means Jesus Christ in us. So when we proclaim to be Christians, we are the anointed flesh of God. We have His anointing within us. To receive the anointing is what we call the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we need that anointing, a continual anointing, an abiding in God. Yet it's not a one-time experience. It is an ongoing process of being refilled over and over and over again. And you can judge whether or not you're filled or not based on your attitude. "I don't know. I don't feel like going to church today." You're on empty. "There's some people that I just don't like in the church." You're on empty. "I don't want to talk to people about this thing. It's my own private thing." You're on empty. And that's why we gather here this morning. It's a filling station. Refills. Gas is going up, but Jesus paid the price for your fill up. Unfortunately, I wasn't raised in the church. I came into church when I was 30 years old, so I know what it's like to drink alcohol. I wasn't a drunk. I even, just really didn't like the taste of alcohol. It wasn't one of those things I was gravitated to, so I have never been tempted to go back to it, thank God. So for 44 years, I've never had a drink. You know, there are some people who think they can, in moderation. That's not what the Word of God says. For you young people, it's a false fantasy that can only bring heartache and addiction to your life. I've seen alcohol destroy families, including my own. One of the greatest testimonies, you listen to this, you could possibly have, young people, is I have never tasted alcohol. I've never taken drugs. I've kept myself for my spouse. That's the greatest testimony. Not that you just have delivered, but you never had it. Glory to God. And there are many people in this place this morning who have that testimony. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Verse number 16. Well, where is it in the Bible? I can't. Know ye not that ye are the temples of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, how could you defile it? By putting substances within you that you know that will hurt the temple. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You know, I've had people who I've taught Bible studies to who were alcoholics, and I remember one particular individual, the doctor says, if you don't stop, your liver is so bad, you're going to die. But they could not stop, and they died. You can be so addicted to something that it can transform your life, and you just can't stop. Last week, a group of Texas law constituents in the House of Representatives left town on a private jet so they didn't have to vote on a law that would restrict them. And I saw the pictures of them all on the plane celebrating because they're leaving town. I don't want to vote on this law. And in the background was a case of Miller Lite. Over the years, people have inundated us with certain slogans that cause us to abide in alcohol. Taste great, less filling. Or everything you always wanted in a beer and less. In other words, you can have the best of the product without any of the negatives of the product. Church, the world would like to transform Jesus Christ to Jesus light. Not all of Jesus. Not a full body of Jesus. You can get all of the pleasures of God without all of the harsh aftertaste of restrictions and commitment and sacrifice. You can have a little bit of Jesus and he'll completely satisfy you. Everything you always wanted in a Savior and less. There are preachers who will now proclaim that you can now have Jesus light. He is a watered-down version of the whole gospel. You can have salvation on a light side, no more guilt. Gone are the days of restrictions and conforming to the Word of God. You know, you don't have to walk a straight line any longer. Just shake the hand of a minister and proclaim that you are saved. Confess one time that you believe in Jesus and you'll have eternal life. That is Jesus light. Everything you wanted in a Savior and less. No, that's not the Jesus I want. When I was in my 20s, I spent 8 weeks in New York City. It was kind of a shock to a farm boy who had never been in a big city before. I was training to be a claims adjuster, and every day on my way to Grand Central Station, I would pass a church at 42nd Street and Lexington Avenue. It was close to the hotel that I was staying, the Church of the Holy Cross. That was the name of the church. And a few years ago, someone broke into the church and stole Jesus. It's terrible. It was a 4-foot-tall plastered rendering of Jesus. The statue was unbolted from its wooden cross at the entrance of the church, and they made off with Jesus. No windows were broken, no vandalism, nothing destroyed. Someone just carried Jesus out of the front door. They interviewed a church worker that morning, and he said, "It just doesn't make sense." It was as if the thief decided, "We're going to leave the cross and just take Jesus." Could that be happening today? We take Jesus, but we don't want the cross, you see. It speaks of society today. We'll take Jesus, but we don't want the cross. But Jesus said in Luke 9 and 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You can't have Jesus without the cross. Amen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." The two most important issues of the Bible are outlined here. Who is Jesus and what did he do for me at Calvary? You can't just have a book report of all of the things that Jesus did. Let's talk about the miracles, you know. Of course, they don't happen anymore. It's the first word that came out of the mouth of Paul after he fell to the ground on the road to Damascus. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the second thing is, "What wilt thou have me to do?" It's the two things that have to happen in each and every one of our lives. Who is God, and what would he have me to do in my life in order to be saved? Denominational churches don't even get to the place of who is God. It's a mystery. People aren't asking these two vital questions anymore. They just want someone to pronounce them saved. "You're all right, I'm all right," without any sacrifice on the part of anyone. "I want Jesus. I want his benefits, but leave the cross in the church." There is a world that wants salvation without any sacrifice. I'd like to say that once you come into the church, it's a bed of roses, everything will be fine. All you have to do is ask Jesus every morning for all the things you want, and they'll appear for you. But that's not the way it's going to happen. See, God doesn't want a church full of wimps. He wants people who are strong, who will stand up for what's right, you see. Hebrews 9 and 22 tells us, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." Hallelujah. There's something called the fellowship of suffering. If you really want to know God, there's a fellowship of suffering. You need to know what he has gone through. When somebody says, "Hey, I don't even like to be around you anymore," that's Jesus felt that. Accused of something that you never did, Jesus knew that. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, please. Starting in verse number 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation." How? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Then Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians 2 and 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you. How? Through philosophy and meaningless deceit, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hand, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, what is that? The Jewish child, after 8 days, had to be circumcised in order to be a part of the promise of the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we have a circumcision made without hands, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. My sins are gone. Under the blood, nailed to the cross. The flesh has been cut off because I've been baptized in Jesus' name. I was baptized 2 months before I was filled with the Holy Ghost, but I can't tell you what a difference it made, because the flesh was cut off. I did not have the same desires after I was baptized in Jesus' name. And then I received a power, the Spirit of God within me, to get dominance and victory over this flesh. Hallelujah. That's what God does. We can't do this on our own, folks. You can't do it based on information that we have. We have to be influenced, intoxicated by his Spirit. We need the cross, because Romans 3 and 23 declares, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, nobody can get good enough in order to get God. You have to somehow have your sins remitted, washed away under the blood, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Precious blood was spilled on the cross, the legal liquid that washes away my sins. When you gladly receive Jesus in whole, not in part, not a watered-down version of Jesus, then we, as they did on the day of Pentecost, said in Acts 2 and 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. They took Jesus and the cross. I never argue with someone about being baptized in Jesus' name. Doesn't make sense. There's no other baptism in the entire Bible. You can believe it or you can't believe it. But unless you gladly receive the word, you won't want to be baptized. You don't have an understanding. You don't have a desire of more of Jesus. What kind of person goes into a car dealership, makes a good deal on a car, and just walks out with the keys without the car? You know? I've wondered how many times I taught Bible studies, people saw it, they saw the key, but they walked out without the pleasure of driving with Jesus. The New York theft took Jesus, but not the cross. Oh, give us the one who heals and blesses, but don't give us the price tag. It's free. It's free. No, it's not. No, it's not. I feel I've been living 100% for God, and I still go through situations and troubles. You know, that there's a misnomer that, well, if you're really living for God, everything will, your refrigerator will last forever, you know. Your tires will never go bald. It's just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But if you do get a flat tire, and it must have been something that went wrong in your life, what did you do? Like Job's friends, you know? It's the Jesus light generation. Give us everything we want in religion and less. People seeking his grace but not his face. People seeking his blessing but not his burdens. People banking on his goodness but not on his holiness. I want his power but no suffering, please. I want Jesus' light. The Ark of the Covenant was made of wood and overlaid with gold. It was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus is both God and man. And when the Ark fell into the hands of the enemy, it was opened and the enemy removed the pot of manna and the rod. They wanted the power. They wanted the provision and miracles. But what is really strange is they left the law in the tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant. Don't want the law. I want the power. I want the miracles. Miracle, anyone? Yes. Law, anyone? No thanks. Amen. Oh, it's not relevant for us today. Really? See, you can't have the power, you can't have the miracles, you can't have the supernatural unless you take the law. In these end times, people have a tendency to emphasize power rather than righteousness, praise more than prayer. And when choosing a Savior, we have a choice. We can choose Jesus as he is or Jesus as you want him to be. He understands. He knows my heart. Yeah, he does. That's why he suffered on the cross. But as for me and my church, we're going to serve the Lord. I become frightened as a pastor because I see things changing, watered down. A light version of what Pentecost used to be. I said to my wife this morning, I said, you know what? Years ago, we would have at least two or three revivals within the church. That went from Sunday to Wednesday or from Thursday to Monday, you know? And I know there are pastors who are afraid to have revivals because no one will show up because it would interfere with their life. Jesus is supposed to interfere with your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When our kids come back from junior camp or youth camp, they're excited about what's going on. They've had services twice a day, and they're not run down by all of what's going on. They're lifted up. When we took young people on a foreign mission trip, they come back, and they were excited about living for God like they had never been before. You need more. You need to drink a little more. You need to be refilled over and over again. So the pastor doesn't have to call your house and say, where were you? I'm sorry, I'm just drunk. I can't make it in. I don't want another Jesus. Give me the one that filled me with the Holy Ghost. You know, the one who said, take up your cross and follow me. I will praise him, but I'll also pray to him. I will celebrate Jesus, but I'll also consecrate my life for him. You see, that's the deal. Hi, honey, you want to get married? I'll come home twice a week. Don't think that marriage is going to last very long. Take a look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, Jesus, it's really talking about the day in which we're living in right now. And verse 21, 7 and 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." See, that's today's religious society, you know. I've said, "Lord, Lord." I remember going back in my mind to think before I ever came into Pentecost, well, I believe in John 3 and 16. I believe in God. I've accepted him. And boy, all the rest of it is, you know, it's not very important. No, it's more than just saying, "Lord, Lord." Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" He's talking to Pentecostals. "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity." I don't want people to get to that place where they think they're secure and they find out they're not. In that day, we won't ask, "What will you give me?" We'll ask, "What can I do for you?" And when you see Jesus, remember the lesson of Thomas. You will know him by the nail-scarred hands. Amen. Oh, and he's the one with the cross. And when Paul left this earth, he said in Galatians 6 and 17, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Those marks only come with taking up your cross, not Jesus' light. We're going to have to go through some things. And God said he'd take us through them. But we're going to have to resist. The last scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." We're going to have to go through some things, especially because we're standing for righteousness. It's going to come from without, and it will come from within as well. And there'll be some scars. There'll be some resistance. But I want the original Jesus. I don't want the watered-down version of Jesus. Yeah, but down the street, they can... No, I want the original Jesus. Because when I need the original Jesus, when the doctor gives me a diagnosis, when the family is falling apart, when there's something that I can't control on my own, the original Jesus will take care of those, not the watered-down Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. If you want that Jesus, would you stand with me? Glory to God. Amen. My grandfather used to say this, if the job is worth doing, then do it right. Not halfway. God's not looking for a halfway church. This is not a halfway house. You know? But there could be a halfway house, halfway, a part way. And that is just a station that brings you back to where you were. You see? I want an all the way house. Hallelujah. I'd love to have a full house, but maybe that'll never happen as long as we are totally committed to the original Jesus, because he was totally committed to us. Amen. Glory to God. The altar is open. Would you come?